So while we were singing out there, I was thinking, are you filled with the Spirit? So are you filled with the Spirit? Are you? Yeah. There's the part of it that, you know, God fills us with the Spirit and places the Spirit within us. But the experiencing part of being filled with the Spirit is interesting because, you know, we don't live by emotions. We live by the truth of the Word of God. But if that doesn't overlap with our emotions, and if we don't know. So if when I said that, are you filled with the Spirit? You were sitting there and going, I don't know what he's talking about. Or if you were going, I don't know what that means. Well, that might be worth giving some thought to. Because what I count on whenever I gather together here with you guys is I count on being together with people who are experiencing the same things that I'm experiencing, but they're turning their eyes toward heaven. And I'm turning my eyes toward heaven with you. In fact, Bernie will tell you this, that often on Sunday afternoons, I feel like crying. And it's because, if you look around this room, we carry lots of weights. There are lots of weights. And you know, some of them are based on our choices. Some of them have nothing to do with our choices. Some of them are totally based on the choices that God has made. Some of them are the choices of other people that we have to live with. And if you look at a group like this and you think about all the weight just in this room, and then you think about a city, and then you think about a country, and then you think about a great and awesome God who took upon himself the weight of all of our sins. And so when I think about being filled with the Spirit, I have to get in touch with who God is, because it doesn't do me any good just to get in touch with who I am, because life is filled with so many weights. And I'm like a 95% positive person all the time, but I can feel the weight of humanity and especially of my friends. It's one thing to see the weight of humanity, but then when you look at your friends and you realize that we're all negotiating things, you know, and because we're in a kingdom community, we're all pretty aware of those things that we're negotiating together. So we've been celebrating our 40th big party, right? Having a good time? Yeah, I'm excited. Here's to another 40 years. I won't be here, you know, when you celebrate our 80th and maybe not even our 50th, but I could be. You know, they'll start wheeling me in at probably the 50th and after the 60th. We've been talking about where we've come and what we've learned, what the future holds, and I hope that that's been helpful to you. If you haven't been a part of Fox Creek, this is like our fourth week, and I'm summarizing 40 years. So how good is that? That's like 10 years a week. We are always in the context of redeeming time from the river because the river's flowing, because you can't do anything to stop time. I can't do anything about it. So, you know, we're just a group of people that are going in and we're grabbing a bucket and we're watering the kingdom, you know, wherever we can. Sometimes it's a half bucket. Sometimes it's a quarter bucket. Sometimes, you know, there's just a few drops in the bucket, you know, but we're doing the best that we can do to water the kingdom. And redeeming the time from the river as good and faithful servants. And I just take heart in the fact that my reward will be great. I've been thinking about Nehemiah, and where he says, remember me for good. Remember me for good. And, you know, if it wasn't for the Jews, who would even remember who Nehemiah was? You know, but he had a task that he was doing, and it was a thankless task. You know, half the time the people were building the walls with one hand and with the other hand they were carrying their weapons, not ideal building conditions. So I've been thinking about this, and this is part of what our celebration is going to be. Rather than having a party, we're going to do a lot of celebrating between now and the first of the year about story. And Delaine has gotten a hold of some of you. We've got her all hooked up with one of those, you know, head cams or whatever. I haven't seen the thing. You're not using it. You know. But you know, if you have a story to tell, she's always ready to. And it doesn't have to be like a chapter to a book. It's just a matter of this is how I have seen God working in my life in relationship with the people that are in my family and the people that I know in a greater family. But what I've been thinking about is that storytelling fuels more stories, which results in connecting And connecting results in telling more stories. And so there's a cycle that happens when people engage on a story level. You talk about being a good evangelist, you know, if you've ever thought about what it means to share the word with people. If you can be a good, not so much a storyteller, but if you can be a story miner, where you can draw story out of people, it's really amazing how powerful it is, and how powerful it is as far as getting you to be able to go deeper with a person that you might be talking to. Some people aren't willing to do that, but many people are. So storytelling, fueling more stories, results in connecting, telling more stories. That's how we're celebrating our 40th. So think about that. Won't be any big party, but unless somebody else has something in mind that I don't know about. In what ways can I see the kingdom grow? So we talked about our time. This is where the time moving down the river thing comes from, you know, about redeeming the time. That's where the bucket thing comes from. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And we just talked about what that means when we invest our time in the kingdom. So that was a great conversation. I think that's in week 2 or 3. So you can find these at Fox Creek if you missed anything. And you can listen to them there. We talked about our talents and our gifting and just how that relates to our stories and how that relates to the kingdom growing. So we had a good discussion on that. And then we talked about our treasures. And I forgot to mention this last time. Bernie and I did a podcast, a couple of years ago. And it's if you go to Fourstream and you just type in give until it helps, give until it helps. I don't know how to teach any better than what we did on that related to giving. And then it's got a document that Dave Kester put together and something I put together for the elders a number of years ago. So if you are in the dark about giving, that's a great place to go. Give until it helps, which is like a contrast with giving until it hurts, right? Although sometimes that can feel that way when you give. That the things that cost me the most and hurt the most are often the best gifts that I give, right? We also talked about what we have to offer, and we talked about the cycle, and this is leading into what we'll be talking about today, the realities of discipleship. Because when you became a believer, when you came into the kingdom, you became a follower. And the even though I resist the word discipleship because there have been so many books written about it, and there's so many, it's almost like a religious term. And I've gone with Christ follower because I like that better when I'm talking to people. But the reality is that, you know, discipleship, I'm not sure, comes out in the Bible, but being disciples comes out in the Bible, and it means followers. And so we're going to talk about that here in a second. But when you look at and we talked about this a couple weeks ago too, the idea that, you know, what is it that we have to offer? And so we talked about the different phases of life. And the conclusion I've come to is that I always have something to offer, right? There's always somebody younger than me. There's always somebody who needs my input. There's always somebody who could receive from encouragement from me as long as my eyes are open. And so we talked about being examples to kids as they launch. And that's what you as moms and dads are doing. You're doing the best that you possibly can. And I'll tell you, don't lose heart. You know, I had interactions with each one of my grown children this week and talked about what's going on in their lives and what's going on in their hearts. So don't lose heart. Hang in there. Hang in there as a mom and a dad, because, you know, it's great to have classes and it's great to have a community, but, you know, nobody's going to influence your kids the way that you do, including their peers. You know, when their peers start becoming so important to them, they're stuck with carrying you on the inside and carrying your love and your care and your concern for them. We're stuck with it. You know, it's a beautiful thing. It's the way God has made families. So don't lose heart. Then as we grow older, the idea of providing space for conversations, I have a group of 20-somethings that we got together with last night. We're talking about how do we get conversations going with people that take them to a level that is a heart level, because, you know, that's tough. How do you get somebody talking about do you have a soul or not have a soul? Which everybody does, but, you know, quick to point that out. So then we move into the next phase of our lives, which is planting seeds and having faith conversations as we build our relationships at work, in our neighborhoods, in our people groups that we hang out with. That results then in deeper relationships. And this is a place where sometimes, because there's not a lot of good experience leading up to it, people miss out on this this catalyst relationship. They never experience community, kingdom community. They might go somewhere, or they might, you know, have some things in common with people. Hi, how you doing? You know, how the chief's doing and whatever. But as far as experiencing kingdom community, those come from catalyst relationships. And those start in our 20s and 30s, but really it takes intentionality to develop those. And what's really cool then is then when you get into that 55 plus thing, and I think I mentioned this a couple of times, that, you know, we never had any people over 55 years old in our fellowship when we started. So how weird is that? And we're trying to figure out how do you navigate that? How do you negotiate the things that happen to older people as this whole process of discipling? And it looks a little bit different, you know, as you move from each one of these stages. Obviously, it's different when you're looking at a four-year-old versus a 75-year-old. But those are the life stages of discipleship. And my point in bringing this up is that you have something to offer in every one of those stages of discipleship, which we're going to talk about the particulars of that right now. So discipleship means to make a personal choice to live as a follower of Jesus. I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 28. These are passages that you're probably familiar with, although I was with a group of guys. I think they were all 55 and older when we were having this conversation. And we were discussing, how, I think I told this to some friends yesterday, that the older I get, the more I am experiencing clarity. It's like when Paul said, let nothing distract you from the purity and the simplicity of devotion to Christ, I think I'm finally starting to experience that and realize that. Because everything got so complicated. I came to know Christ, and then my life got so complicated, and now I can feel my life simplifying, you know, simplifying in my mind and my heart what it is that God wants from me. And Matthew 28 is one of the first things that I had explained to me as a motivation for evangelism. And I think it took me several years before I looked at it and I thought, oh yeah, evangelism's in here. Sharing the gospel is in here. But there's also the idea of training and discipling and growing and being built up. So this is after the resurrection. So Jesus is hanging out with the 11 disciples. They're down to 11 now because something happened to the 12th one. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So all this was happening in Jerusalem. He raised from the dead in Jerusalem. And now they go back up to the Sea of Galilee and they return to their nets because that made sense to them. And he shows up. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them were doubtful. And Jesus came. So this is 11 guys. Okay, 11 guys that saw almost everything that Jesus did, including experiencing talking to a resurrected Savior, and they still were doubtful. Some of them. Who? It's not Judas. You can't blame it on him because this is the 11. Judas has already done his thing and entered into eternity. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. This is the so-called Great Commission. Baptizing them or immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, awesome. That's the part of bringing the kingdom to somebody. And as they hear the gospel, it's watching them respond, and it's helping them to understand through water baptism that you are now being immersed into a different kind of experience, a different kind of relationship. And then he pivots and he says in verse 20, teaching them, as this happens, teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. So as I commission you, I am going to be with you as you go through this process. Now, how important is that? Well, it's incredibly important because, you know, you and I can't make anything spiritual happen. You know how hard it is even to make something spiritual happen inside of you. And ultimately, when it happens, what do? You have to give glory to God because it's God who's doing that. Well, it's the same for the rest of humanity. And so when I engage in building the kingdom and in making disciples, I'm totally reliant upon God, right? I mean, if we all just told our stories right now, I haven't seen the guy that shared the gospel with me for 20 years now. And I kind of ran down his information the other day, and I'm going to go see how he's doing, and I'm going to thank him. And I said, Johnny, you know, I don't know where my life would be. And I don't know what that's going to mean to John, but I know that his life has not gone very well. Things have not gone well for him. I'm hoping that God's telling me to do that from a redemptive perspective. Because I want John to know that the kingdom has multiplied. And if I hadn't heard the gospel, I mean, he was literally drinking a quart of beer when he shared the gospel with me. That's how close he was to just being drawn out. And he's explaining, let me tell you what's going on in my life right now. So that whole idea of evangelism is incredibly important. So is the teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And that's what being a disciple is. Being a disciple is understanding all the things that God has commanded based on the genesis of spiritual life inside of a person. So the realities of discipleship. Discipleship means to make a personal choice to live as a follower of Jesus. Plain as the nose on my face, right? We need to go no further than the words of Jesus for insight into what this entails. That's the first thing that I see in the words of Jesus is the commission. But he taught about it before he made the commission. Remember when he set them out in pairs, sent them out two by two? Matthew 10. I think these passages are right. I did them all from memory, so we'll see. Chapter 10, verse 24. Yeah, this is where he gives the 12 disciples instructions for them to go, and he gives them authority to go out. That's at the beginning of chapter 10. And then he starts talking in verse 16. Hey, this is going to be tough. Okay, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa, really? Jesus knew he was doing that, and he was telling his disciples that's the way it was going to be. You're going to spend your life as a sheep among wolves. But down in verse 24, a student or a disciple or a follower is not beyond his teacher. He's not above his teacher. Nor is a slave above their master. Remember what Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. A disciple's not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Okay, I can accept that, especially when you're talking about the Son of God. But the second part, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave or servant like his master. If they have called the head of the house Satan, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Look down in verse 38. These are the kind of some of the heavier parts. I'm sending you out, you know, sheep among wolves. It's going to be tough. This will not be an easy process. This relates to what I was talking about earlier, the weights that we carry. You know, we have to do this not as jumping along sheep that are like on clouds where everything is free and awesome. You know, we are carrying the burdens of life as we go through, and they're inescapable. But, you know, who carried more of that than our Savior, our Master? Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I remember when I had to process this. My sons and my daughter could be idols. They could be idols. Yes, they can. And he who does not pick up his cross, take up his cross, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake, he or she will find it. So the depth that is being described here when Jesus sends them out and he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, that's in a backdrop. That's a backdrop of these guys have not only begun to pick up the mantle, you know, from their master, they've been taught about it. And they've had it explained to them that as you go, this is going to be tough. And not only is it going to be tough from the outside, it's going to be tough from the inside. He who does not pick up his cross daily and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, is that like a behavioral kind of a thing? Like, I feel like looking back, I do pretty well, you know, maybe 7 out of 10. You know, I don't even have any illusions or delusions of being a 10 out of 10 person. You know, when I look at days, I go, you know, I'm kind of a 7 out of 10 kind of a guy when it comes to, you know, what it means to pick up my cross. I'm always aware of it, but I don't always do it. Sometimes I do it the next day, and I have to just apologize to God because I say, you know, you wanted me to pick up my cross yesterday and humble myself, and I wasn't willing to do it. God, please forgive me, and please help me to have open eyes today to what I'm experiencing. Let's see. I don't know. There's no verse 64 in here. Just kind of make it up as I go. You have to check me. Another passage related to this idea that Jesus is launching. And you know, he's not just launching it on those guys. He's launched it on us. You know, I remember a book once. It was called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. And it was really helpful. It was really a good thing. It talked about you don't just, you know, you become a disciple by osmosis. It's something that you choose to invest your life. And I've often thought that if I rewrote that book with and used that title, which would be illegal, I'm sure, I would say disciples are reborn. They're not made. Because the supernatural component of what's happening inside of you and me is so undersold. It's so under-embraced. It's so, you know. Anyway, I digress. Mark 3. I think this one is actually right. If I had an electronic device, I'd already be there. This is also in the context of Jesus choosing the 12, and so he kind of is layering in these conversations with them. And he went up on the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. And I remember, this is one of the navigator things that I learned, you know, from the navigator group of people, because they really had some things figured out about discipleship, which I really appreciate. And they were a great influence on me those first few years I was a believer. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and they would have authority to cast out the demons. And you've heard me bemoan this before. What would it have been like to be able to actually be with Jesus when he did what he did, when they saw what they saw? But remember, these are the same guys that saw what they saw, and many of them were still doubtful. So maybe it's not magical to have been there. Maybe it's more magical to have experienced the presence of God in our lives as we have followed. So they're chosen and gives them authority and he appoints them and then it names the disciples. So it's all about being with Jesus, right? And so when I look at my experience with God, I've benefited greatly from the companionship of Jesus. You know, feeling like Jesus is side by side with me. The first person that I knew reasonably well and they died was, somebody that they loved died was Steve Thompson's dad. And I remember I was a young man and I looked at John Dilley, who was one of the pastors over at First Federated, and I looked at him and said, so what do we do? And he said, come on. And I remember going down to the hospital and I remember they were coming out and they were standing on the step. And it was my first experience with embracing somebody who had lost someone close to them. And I remember thinking, I'm not going to be able to do this my whole life unless God is with me. It's just not going to happen. I can't take it. I can't take the pain of other people. But you know, when God is with you, when God is side by side with you, apparently you can even endure the seizure of your property and not become embittered. He talks about that in one of the, because we're among wolves. You know, when you're among wolves, they don't care that you're sheep and they don't care what they take away. So being with God is such a big part of what it means to be a disciple. And it's something that nobody can ever take away from you. That's why Paul and Peter and the people that were in prison in different stories, I'm thinking of several, that's why when they were in prison, they sang. They sang hymns to God because God was right there. They knew it. He was right in the cell with them. So that leads me to one more passage about discipleship. So you know, you've got the commission. You've got the example that Jesus gave and how he was with them. And his invitation is that he wants us to invite him into our lives, and he wants to be with us through every phase and through every stage, like we were talking about a little bit earlier. That's another thing I've pondered often. You know, you're never off the hook of relying upon God, right? You know, you think you could build up a little, you know, whatever, you know, like, okay, now I can skate for a while. But it's not the nature of life, is it? The nature of life is always, each day is a chance to connect or not connect with God. So Paul met a young man. He knew his mother and he knew his grandmother. I don't know anything about Timothy's dad. We don't really know about that part of the story. And Paul met him when he was a young man. Apparently, Timothy was entering into the kingdom. At some point, he heard the gospel and he went, the gospel is something that I want. And he bought in to the Great Commission, which was at that point being shared by the disciples with people. And so not only has he bought in, he's gone on missionary journeys. So he was with him and he was tested by those missionary journeys. He was with God, he was with Paul, and he experienced all these different crazy events, saw all of these amazing things that happened. And then he got a little bit older, and I'm thinking maybe 20 years went by. And Timothy's growing as a disciple, and he's growing as a follower, and all of a sudden he's getting more responsibility, and he's taking more responsibility, and he already, you know, had gone on a missionary journey, which I think were very rigorous, but here he is moving forward in his spiritual life, and Paul entrusts him with a group of churches in a region, and all of a sudden, he's the man, Paul's gone, he's been trained by Paul, and now he's the man. And Paul is hearing stories about how the man is doing. And this disciple is doing really quite well. But he has one issue, it appears, that he's timid. And can you imagine if Paul was the man, he moved on and he left you to be the man, Can you imagine what kind of crap would be unloaded on you by Jews, by Gentiles, by Christians? And that's what he was experiencing. And so that's where 1 and 2 Timothy come in. He's saying, hey, disciple, hey, disciplet, let me explain to you what this looks like at this point in your life. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Interesting. His feeling was that he's passed this along to Timothy, and now he wants the same thing to happen. Does he say, go look for somebody younger? No. He says, go look for faithful men. How many faithful men in 1,000 do you think there are? I get the impression biblically, I mean, I would never want to make a cultural comment about that, but how many faithful men and women can you find in 1,000? And I get the impression that there's not that many. It's kind of like a minority. And so there's almost a searching process that he's describing here, taking the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust these. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others as well. And then he goes on to give Timothy a picture for, which he does a couple of times in Timothy, you know, being a soldier, being a farmer, and being a runner. Because those were so key to what it means to go through that whole list of the story. You know, here now Timothy's entering into the 55-plus group. And he's got all this responsibility that he's experiencing. So, all that to say, you guys are disciples. Now, if you don't feel like you're, now, let's put it this way. We are either good disciples or we're not so good disciples. The only other category is, Dave, I don't know what you're talking about. I have not embraced Jesus as the king of my life. And, you know, I don't fault you for that. That took me a long time to get there. I feel kind of sorry for kids that grow up. You know, I look at my own grandsons and I think, you know, how tough is it to always have it around you, always be in the bubble? I was never in the bubble. And so when I came to know Christ, it was like, bam, you know, I was lost and now I'm found. Now, is it inferior to be where my grandkids are at, or my wife who came to Christ when she was 4? No, it's just different. But in the process of discipleship, it's important for all of us to own the fact that we are either effective disciples or we're ineffective disciples. And I ask myself that question all the time, and I submit that question to God, because I'm not even sure I'm able to discern it and reason through. What I have to do is I have to stay close to God as the process happens, because I have a tendency to still be stuck with externals, you know, judging my discipling ability based upon external things, which you really don't get the impression that that's how the disciples lived. So, in this whole concept and talking about Fox Creek and that sheet that is by your, this is kind of to stimulate conversation. We'll be talking about this over the next, we'll be kind of woven into some of the things that we're talking about. I'm actually feeling led to, there are 9 areas of teaching in the scriptures. Angels, God the Father, Jesus Christ. It's the thing you might have experienced with catechism, or you might have experienced it in confirmation. We're going to be talking about just those key woven teachings all the way through the scriptures and what they mean to us and how they impact us. In what ways can we see the kingdom grow in our city? Remember, we talked about this. I actually had a newer person in the fellowship talk to me yesterday, and they said, so do you not want us to bring our friends to Fox Creek? And I'm thinking, you know, I understand why that person would feel that way because of what, you know, I talked about, well, we're not going to be a bigger church. We're just, you know, that's not where we're headed. And I thought that was a great question. And so it makes me reiterate today, you know, we're a kingdom community. So whoever God brings into our community will accommodate, right? You know, and if that means knocking out this back wall and meeting, you know, over in my yard, we'll figure out how to do that. But the reality is that we are a kingdom community, and we know that that maybe fits the more out of 1 in 100 or 1 in 1,000 perspective for people. So we get that. So we ask ourselves the question, in what ways can we see the kingdom grow if it's not going to be oriented toward a church building program, or if it's not going to be toward a church growth program? I can remember it was painful when we went to 2 services over at the big church that I grew up in because it changed the whole dynamics and everything. And I was like right in the middle of that when it was happening and I was on staff. And then we went to 3 services and you kind of watch all that stuff happen and you watch the dynamics. And I'm glad I saw all of that. What I want to do is I want to see the kingdom grow. And we got such a great foundation because you guys are, so many of you are kingdom servants. You understand that the church really is a church without walls. But it isn't a church without discipleship. It's not a church without disciple makers, without people who are intentionally deciding to search and find faithful men, faithful women who will in turn be able to teach others also. So praying and pitching in and turning this outward. I think we've got some really good things that we experience. We're not perfect. You guys know that. But we have some things that we've experienced in community. So let me give you one example of the things that we're thinking about. We have these podcasts. We have the daily readings and yearly book by book. And I think about, I don't know, 150 people. So there's some people from here and some people from elsewhere that make use of those. They won't let me see the reports because I would be able to tell who does. It's kind of like giving. They don't let me see the giving, so I'd be able to tell who does, and I'd feel bad, you know, if Derek wasn't, you know, listening to any of my podcasts. I'd be going, you know, oh, Derek, don't you love me? But for example, you know, in June we did a daily reading challenge on Pulse 101.7, and 122 people of the 22,000 people who listen signed in for the daily reading challenge. Okay? And that's a pretty modest amount, right? But we have a background in radio, so guess who Rachel knows? Rachel knows 10 other people who run stations that are just like Pulse. I have a good friend up in Minneapolis who's with Northwestern Network, and he knows hundreds of people of radio stations. So one of the things that we've been working on is how can we take the daily reading challenge to get people into the Word and get them reading, which will ultimately hopefully get them into a book-by-book study, maybe, you know, using some of our podcasts. How do we do that? Well, we do that by going to radio stations and say, hey, we got something for you, and it's absolutely free. And this will be good for your people. And let me tell you how we know. And all of a sudden, they're looking at a picture of Rajan in the morning, who's talking about how the daily reading challenge went. So that's an example. That's an example. Man of God and woman of God. I mean, that's one of the it's just one of the wonderful things about our fellowship. We faithfully pursued being men and women of God. And so right now we're brainstorming about our next get-togethers, but we're also brainstorming about mentorship. And that's what this sheet is all about. You know, when you think about discipleship, I want to just kind of glance at it briefly. We're almost out of time here. There are many expressions of discipleship, right? And I want you to think about this related to you, because some people are better at this than others. Mentoring, training a younger colleague. Maybe you're oriented toward coaching. I watch my son David in things that we do. He's a coach. He hangs around with Mitch Matthews, who's really a great coach too. And watching them work is just like a lot of fun because coaching works for them. I don't know. I've learned some things about it, but I don't know that I'm really a coach. The idea of being an example. Paul talks about being imitated. teaching and instructing, being taught by a credible authority, leading of followers. You know, again, there are maybe a lot of people in 1,000 that are leaders, but are they leading people the right direction? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. There are people who disciple by encouraging. You know, this is something that I've had to learn how to do, but I find a lot of fruit in learning how to be an encourager. So I've gotten better at that as far as my discipleship. There's the warfare part of things, preparing people for war, helping them when they are in the spiritual battle, learning the discipline of an endurance runner, you know, coming alongside of people and saying, yes, this is a long race. It is not a sprint. Some people are good at that. Some people are good at the idea of the farmer and being a spiritual cultivator. You know, if you want good things to grow up, you know, you have to cultivate it. You have to take care of it. Also, guidance in kingdom spirituality, and then learning and providing kind care and concern. So I list those things for you, and there's some passages there kind of to have you maybe pick one or two of those things out that fits you, that fits the way that you're made. Or maybe you want to look at all of them and go, you know, which ones fit me in seed form and which ones fit me maybe more big time in bigger areas that relate to my gifting. Because, you know, our gifting has a lot to do with how we disciple as well. So we'll be talking about something like that, but we just listened to the guy that wrote the Prayer of Jabez. We just listened to a podcast with some friends, and he was talking about the multiplication of the kingdom. And his big deal is you add a zero. I thought that's kind of cool. I can't do that. I'm not a zero adder. You know, it's 100, you add a zero. That's just not me. I'm not made that way. I'm not that kind of a motivational kind of guy. But I am the kind of a person that looks at what Paul did. And Paul had a vision to go from the 120 disciples, and then he was expanding into the next group. And he wanted to see more people understand the kingdom. And for my part, that's what I'm committed to. And, you know, I get a lot of buy-in from the elders. I mean, we're on the same page as far as discipleship and the word of God and being men of God and women of God and all those kinds of things. So we're going to leverage that. And what I want you to do is, and that's a business term, I know. Okay, we're going to multiply that. We're going to multiply that. And I want you to think in terms of how you're made and how you're gifted. How can you multiply who we are? Not because it's who we are, but because you've been with us and it's who you are. You know? And how can we multiply that together? So I'd like you to think about that and pray about that, because that will be coming out in some of the conversations, some of the storytelling that we're doing over the next over the next several months, celebrating our 40th.